Good afternoon. It's the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a fascinating passage of scripture there in 2 Corinthians 3. In fact, I determined to preach on that verse that talks about the letter of, the letter and the letter of the law right in your heart. I think it's a very interesting passage of scripture. I want to talk today about something that that is everyone has, and it can cause. First of all, I'd like to say that I've been through a lot of tests in the last year and a half, and medical tests and so forth, and I never had a test for this part of my body. But I would like to talk about something that could cause stomach ulcers. It can cause insomnia, not being able to sleep. It can feel like a broken bone, and it can cause short fingernails, biting your fingernails, and it can do a lot of things. It can do this part of your body that everyone has. I never heard anybody have a operation on it. But it can do all those things. I want to talk about the conscience this afternoon. Everybody has a conscience. And it can penetrate your feelings. David said that his conscience made it feel like he had a broken bone. He laid on his bed at night and he couldn't sleep. And I know from my own experience that it can do all those things and much more. It can change your personality. It can have an effect on your personality. It can condemn you. And you can feel perfectly rotten if your conscience is not right. So what I want to preach on is the title of what I want to preach on this afternoon is The Conscience That Matters. The songwriter says in one song, he says, "How shall a stained conscience e'er gaze on thy face?" There's something about a stained conscience or a guilty conscience that wants us to hide, wants us to lose our transparency, wants us to get out and get away from people. How shall a stained conscience e'er gaze on thy face? I want to go through a rather lengthy introduction, and I think I have 6 points at the end of the message I'd like to talk about. The definition of conscience is the part of the mind that makes you aware of your actions as being either morally right or wrong. We stand in front of you might say your smartphone. I used to say the convenience store magazine rack, but the smartphone is much more modern and much more tempting and much more contemporary. You stand in front of your smartphone and should I go there or shouldn't I? Should I Google pictures that I shouldn't look at? The conscience has a precedent factor in convincing us whether we should go there or whether or not we should go there. Sisters, it might be something else. Your conscience. When you check out that large print dress, bold print, you know that the church doesn't want. But your flesh says, yes, I want it. Your conscience, the part of your mind, stand there and argues with you what you know, what the facts are, and what your conscience says. There's an argument going on. It is the voice within us that keeps us from doing things that we should. A good conscience is a good thing. A good conscience is vital. Is a conscience that is built on the right foundation and the right principle is the best deterrent against the ever-present lust and carnal nature that we have. And it lives within each one of us. There's this conscience, and then there's the carnal nature. There's this conscience that is either trained right or trained wrong, and it needs to deal with what we do, what our desires, what our will is. Also, the conscience is a feeling that comes over you when you have done something morally wrong. It comes afterwards. It's not only before, but after you have done something wrong, your conscience bothers you. And it should. However, I would like to be very clear this afternoon that feelings play into the conscience. And feelings come from many things. We can have good feelings or we can have faulty feelings. Good feelings in your conscience come from lining up with the Word of God. Faulty feelings can come from many things. We want to talk about some of them this afternoon. David said, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah." And then he says, "I acknowledged my sin, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah." David, as you know, there's a period in his life when he was sinful. He fell into sin with Bathsheba. He looked over there, and he saw Bathsheba over there, and he said, "Go get her. I want her." He went. He got her. He committed sin with her. And there apparently was a time in his life when he didn't want to tell anybody. When he knew he had done wrong, he knew he had sinned, he knew he had committed a grievous sin, had Uriah killed in battle, committed sin with Bathsheba, lied to Israel. I don't know who all he had sinned against, but he did all these things. And he says this about his conscience. "My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." That conscience was in him, was working, punishing, making him feel bad. But he said, as long as I kept silence, that's what happened. Then finally, he said, "I'm tired of this, and I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid." And then he confessed his transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest me all my sin. What a glorious freedom that is. What a glorious freedom to have the conscience free. It's amazing how free, how footloose you can feel. We remember the story of Adam and Eve. Remember, the tempter came to Adam and Eve and said, "Here, take of this fruit. It's good for the, you know, it's good to the eyes," and so forth. And Eve first said, "Well, you know, we're not to take of this." He said, "You'll not surely die." There was an argument going on, and so Eve took it. And somewhere along the line, Adam took it too, the fruit. And they had sinned. They had sinned. And suddenly, as the word of God had promised, they knew that they were naked. They knew that. Their eyes were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they heard the voice of God in the garden. And what did Adam and Eve do? They crawled under the bushes. They tried to sew fig leaves together. They heard God walking in the cool of the day in the garden, and all of a sudden they were afraid of him, and they knew that before it was blessed communion, they could talk to God face to face, they could have wonderful fellowship. Their conscience was condemning them because they had sinned. You see, the point that's being made is that a troubled conscience is almost impossible to live with. It's almost impossible to live with. The conscience does matter. Does yours? In studying for this message, I read about a number of presidents back. There was a number of people that hadn't paid their taxes. They found out there was a number of people that hadn't paid their taxes. So this president came up with a bill that he got through Congress and so forth, that they have a conscience fund. So that you can go to this certain place, pay your taxes, that you know you, and nobody finds out about it, and your conscience is free. So they have a conscience fund. I guess it's still in place. There's a conscience fund if you don't pay your taxes. You can go pay your taxes and get up to date with your conscience, and your conscience will feel free. The conscience does matter. The Apostle Paul was testimony was, "I have lived in all good conscience until this day. Before God, until this day." Wonderful testimony. And here in another place he says, "And herein do I exercise myself to have a conscience." To have always a conscience free of offense toward God and toward man. Peter says, having a good conscience, Whereas they may speak of you, evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Romans 13 says that we are to obey the magistrates, not because the law says you can't go 55 in a 35 mile an hour zone, but you're to obey for conscience sake. So a good conscience does matter. A conscience that matters. There are two things that a Christian should do with their conscience. And I want you to remember this. Train it right and obey it. Train your conscience right and obey it. Let's go to 1 John. And we're going to read let's read verse 8, and then we'll jump down in 1 John 3, verse 8. It would be good to read this whole chapter, but I don't think we'll take the time. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Dear brethren and sisters, 1 John 3:8 says that the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. So folks, there is no need to have a guilty conscience. Because Christ came, the gospel is the good news for mankind, and my Bible says here that the Son of God came that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now let's jump down to verse 15. And it's talking about loving your brother here. And I want to pick up some principles in this passage of Scripture. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Powerful verse, isn't it? A riveting verse. Your conscience is involved there. Do you hate your brother? You're a murderer if you do. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brother. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Oh my, that gets to everybody's conscience should be bothered a little bit by that verse. Most of us have this world's goods, right? We have enough to eat. We're doing quite well. You see your brother has compassion. You see your brother has a need. And shutteth up his bowels and compassion from him. How dwelleth the love of God in him? We have a man that attends our church. And he says that he doesn't have enough money for a refrigerator. So we're talking about helping this man out. We all have refrigerators, and he doesn't have one. So we're probably going to help him buy a used refrigerator. Just a practical application from this verse. My little children, Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. It's not good enough to talk about what is good. It's not You know, we all can say, oh yeah, we need to help the poor. But until we're willing to get in our pocketbooks, get in our cars, and go help some poor people, that we really are showing we love them in deed and in truth. Hereby I know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Let's read that again, and let's just change the word heart to conscience. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our consciences before him. For if our conscience condemn us, God is greater than our conscience and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our conscience condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do these things which are pleasing in his sight. One thing that is very clear in this passage of Scripture, that if our conscience condemns us, we don't have confidence toward God. We know what that's like, don't we? I do. Maybe you don't. You don't have confidence that God hears your prayers. If our heart condemns us, if our conscience condemns us, we don't have confidence that God is hearing our prayers. And he talks about that. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Talking about answered prayer. The other thing that we can see here, that something other than God can condemn our conscience. Something other than God can condemn our conscience. We want to talk about that. You see, the conscience is built on feelings. And there's a way in which the devil wants to condemn you. I want to talk about that a little bit. My first point is this. If our heart condemn us, what should we do about it? How can I know that I am of the truth? Well, one simple way you can know you're of the truth is if you are practicing the commandments of Scripture. Think back in the last 3 weeks. Have you practiced the commandments of Scripture that you know to be true? Here it was, the practice of brotherly love. How can I know that I am the truth? If I practice brotherly love. That's one of the tests of a good conscience. By this ye know. Hereby we know that we are of the truth. Do you know that? Do you know that you are of the truth? This is a special test for young people. But not necessarily so. It's a test for those of us who are older. By this ye know what confidence there is. And hereby we know Well, there's many places in 1 John where it talks about you're able to know. So if our heart condemns us, how can I know that I am the truth? What can we do about it? Our conscience, our heart can condemn us. God is greater than our heart, and He knoweth all things. Our conscience can, young people, this is for you. Our conscience can condemn us when we are actually not guilty. How can we know that? Well, there's a couple tests. It says right here that God is greater than our heart. God is greater than our conscience. And He knoweth, the second test, is that He knoweth all things. God is greater than our heart, and He knoweth all things. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. God is greater, so we need to check how God works, that God is greater. God knoweth all things. He is infinite. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. It says, for the word of God, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, well-known verse, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him whom we have to do. God knoweth all things. He already knows if you're right or wrong. So we need to follow God to know that. We need to study the scriptures to know that, because it'll expose us. So if you have a troubled conscience, the thing for you to do is to apply yourself to Bible study and prayer, and it'll tell us where we're at. It'll tell us if we're right or wrong. Because He's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God knows your intention. Did you ever think about that? Your intention. However, I want to go back and say there, you know, that man can have faulty feelings. There is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The way that seems so right, but the end thereof is the way of death. We need to examine our way by the light of God's word. We need to educate or train our conscience in a what right way. We need to educate our conscience. We need to obey our conscience. That's what I said. An example would be in Bangladesh, there's a large Muslim population. 85% of the millions of people in Bangladesh are Muslims. And they somehow believe that if they follow the Quran, which is the Muslim Bible, And you wear the hijab, which is the Muslim prayer veiling. And you really call Christians infidels or atheists, which they're supposed to do. Their conscience feels good. But their conscience is so wrong. It has been trained wrong. They need to have a retrained conscience, a re-educated conscience. Well, what do we need to do to educate our conscience rightly? Number one. We have a wrong concept of God if our heart condemns us unjustly. Wrong concept of God is a faulty premise that we build our feelings on. Our God promises, if you follow His will, that we have eternal life. Let's go to 1 John 2:26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. There are people out there that want to destroy your conscience and seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him that abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches to you of all things and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, not be ashamed before him at his coming. What should a Christian do to train his conscience right? Abide in him. To the best of your ability, abide in him. When you have a question about what you are going to do, be sure you abide in him. It'll help your conscience. Abide in him. Sometimes you might not know what abiding in him is. Discern it. Ask someone, ask your leaders, your parents, or whatever. But be careful that ye abide in him. So many of us have wrong concepts of God because we don't abide in him. Another wrong concept of God is this. We somehow think that God is unmerciful. And I want to assure you brethren and sisters and young people and whoever is here today, that God is a merciful God. He's a merciful God. He does not cut us off for making a mistake. And I can honestly say that. I think that's just the way it is. My Bible says that God hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. He's a merciful God. Furthermore, as high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. He's a merciful God to those who abide in him. As far as east is from the west, he hath removed our transgressions from it. And then this is taken from Psalms 103, and it says these powerful verses. Like as the father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. Number two, God knows our intentions, whether it's willful sin or faulty performance. God is a heavenly Father, and he pitieth his children. Therefore, he knows our intentions. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of the power and love and of sound mind. Says that someplace in Scripture. The Father knows our intentions. Let me illustrate it this way. You know, he's a father that pities his children. That's what I want to illustrate. Imagine you have a brand new van, new SUV. Your young boy has a new bike. He's learning to ride bike. He rides, the new SUV is sitting at the bottom of the hill. And this boy is learning to ride the bike. He goes down the lane and plows right into the side of your new vehicle. Makes a great big dent in the door, and you say, "Oh no, oh my. $2,000 to fix it." How does a father react? Tell me. How would you as a father react to that? Would you pity him or would you punish him? Which? Somebody get. Sir, say. Pity. You would pity him because he was learning to ride bike, right? And he just made a mistake. That's right. However, if he was 15 years old and he run down the hill, ran into the side of that vehicle because he was provoked, how would you respond? You would punish him, right? He should be punished for that. You see, there's a difference. If you commit a sin, you commit a mistake unintentionally, our Father is a Father that pities his children. He's willing to forgive them. He's willing to pick them up off the driveway and dust his head off and wash the bike off, help him get going again. That's our God. That's our God. That's God is the Father that pities us. But now if he's 15 years old and he intentionally plows into the side of that vehicle, there should be some punishment going on. I'm thankful that God, my God, is a God that pities his children. Willful sin, punishment. Intentions or faulty performance, pity. Pity. The New Testament talks a lot about grace. It says this in Romans 5:21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. We can even make mistakes. We can even make willful mistakes inadvertently sometimes. And I believe God pities us even then. He extends grace to us. Number three, the Bible represents the standing of believers not depending on the witness of their own conscience. Now get this. This is very important. The Bible says that the standing of Christian believers does not depend on the witness of their own conscience, but upon their faith. Believe the word of God over your own conscience. Now let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we'll read the first four verses. There is therefore now no condemnation, no indictment, you might say, to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. I know what it's like to have a condemnation. Our family had, a number of years ago, had a lawsuit. One of the boys was driving a tractor and some 17-year-old girl was putting lipstick on her lips. She wasn't paying attention to what she was doing. She ran right into the back of a grain drill on a tractor and it just totally destroyed our grain drill. Just like that. Took a minute for it to happen. And so we settled with her insurance company and we thought everything was fine. You know, we got our money for the grain drill and we thought it was fine. But don't you know, in about a couple of months, we got a lawsuit, a condemnation from that girl charging us with various things, and it had a lot to do with her medical bills and so forth. Well, we were being sued. We were being condemned. We understood that we were being condemned. And I saw my wife coming down across the lawn with this letter out of the mailbox that was this indictment or this condemnation against us. I know what it's like to have a condemnation against us. That's what the word is here. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The key principle here is this: walking towards God or walking away from Him. That's whether you are right with God or not. It's by faith. For the law of spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, friends, whoever's here tonight, your walk makes the difference. Your walk of faith makes the difference. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Just remember that. Number four, Satan is a legalist to the conscience. Satan penetrates the conscience. Second Corinthians 11 says, don't marvel about this. Don't really get too excited about this. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Satan says this: your confession wasn't good enough. He's very good at that. Unless you word the confession just perfectly and say exactly everything, your confession wasn't good enough. When you went to that person and tried to make things right, you forgot something and you didn't mention that, you're condemned. That's what Satan does. Satan demands the perfect confession, but God our Father pities us and knows our intentions. I'm so thankful that if you lay out your sins before God, that He will guide you into all truth. And He does not demand the perfect confession. He demands a sorrow for your sins. He does not demand you to do everything just right. He demands that you're in your heart, you're sorry for your sin. Now, I don't want to make it sound like you don't have to confess. Confession is very much part of the Christian life. But I would like to say that God, He looks at the sorrow of your heart, not at the legalism, not at the perfection of your confession, for you to be right with Him. David in Psalm 51 said this, after he'd sinned with Bathsheba. Psalm 51:4 says, "Against thee only and thee only have I sinned, and have done this evil in thy sight. Now thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest." David was saying this, "I have sinned before you, God. You're the one that I have to get right with. I have, of course, he's sinned against other people, but the primary and most important one to get right with was God Himself." That's what he needed to confess. So tonight, this afternoon, if you're worried about whether you made the perfect confession and so forth, God knows your intentions. He's a Father that pities you. Number 5, God always provides the roadmap to assurance or confidence. He said in Psalm 32:8, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." God, if you have a desire and you are abiding in Him, walking in Him, He is going to show you what you need to do. Don't worry about it. He is going to show you. Don't get discouraged. God will show you. Abide in Him. "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go." Go to your parents. Go to your ministers. Find instruction from them. But the truth is, it's a wonderful promise that He will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. And that's taken from Psalm 32. It's the very one chapter of one psalm of confession of David after the sin of Bathsheba. Number 6. God intends that a child of His would know if he has sinned against God. 1 John 2:20, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." 1 John 2:27, "But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as He is, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him." this evening, the big deal is this. And I want to say something very profound that's very important. Abide in Him, and He'll show you the way. Abide in Him, He'll show you the way. I'll guarantee it. It's a promise. Abide in Him, and you will know the way to a clear conscience. May God bless you all as you work with this part of your mind, part of your being, and may it be a clear one so that